As a church, and I want to read this text, even though today will just be an introduction, but this will be where we kind of set up camp and start to think about, I believe, what God wants us to, the direction that He wants us to take in 2019. So if you're physically able, would you stand? I want to read these six verses and then spend a few minutes today just introducing them. And as we get ready for the next few weeks, beginning with verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it reads, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Father, we bow together and we ask you now to meet with us in the Scriptures. Open our understanding so that we can see what you are saying to us. Then, Lord, give us the courage to apply it to our lives rightly, and then the grace to order our lives according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is preparation for the work of ministry. Preparation for the work of ministry. I want you to think with me for just a few minutes as I try to lay out some introductory remarks. Paul is making an appeal here. Most of you know what an appeal is. He uses the word urge. I urge you. The word actually can mean beg. So in that sense, when we are urging someone to do something, appeal oftentimes sounds like a soft term, but it's really more of an intense term. When you know somebody is seriously in danger, and you're appealing to them, like someone is standing on a cliff or on a bridge or whatever. You see sometimes people in a very dangerous place. A parent sees a child about to touch something or do something. You're appealing to them to stop, to change. Okay, that's the whole idea, is when we urge people, there's a sense of urgency to it. So Paul begins to make an appeal to Christians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He's making this appeal mainly because the work of ministry is lacking, okay? And I just want to say this up front. Obviously, we're talking about this because I see some corollaries right here in our own congregation, okay? Is that, and most churches see the same thing today, particularly in America. It's the work of ministry is lacking. Regardless, even though churches may be busy, it's the work of ministry that needs to take place, right? And so the work of ministry was lacking in the church of Ephesus. And so he's making this appeal here. His appeal primarily is for unity and maturity, okay? This is the way the work of ministry gets done in a church. There must be unity among Christians, and there must be maturity among Christians for the work of ministry to get done. Now, there's a lot of stuff, things that can happen without unity and without maturity. You see the difference? There are lots of busy things going on in churches. But for the work of ministry to happen as a church, there must be unity and maturity. And I'm going to talk about that in much detail in the upcoming weeks. So just keep that in mind, is that individuals can do a lot of things for the Lord, and that we're called to do that. But we're also called to function as a what? As a church, right? We are the body, and the body needs to, the fingers can't just keep doing things alone, or the toes or the feet, right? The body needs to move together. Okay? And so keep that in mind. Unity and maturity are necessary. And so if you look at verse 1, you see what he says at the very second word, I therefore, okay? That's what I want to talk about for a few minutes today. That word, therefore. Therefore points back. We're in chapter 4. Now, you know the Bible wasn't written in what? Chapters and verses. So it was just a letter. So by the time he reaches this paragraph in the letter, therefore points what? Back to everything else he said. Everybody follow me? Teenagers, you following what I'm saying? When you're talking to someone and you say therefore, you want them to remember what? What you have already said. Okay? So when Paul says therefore, since we're in chapter 4, he's pointing back to everything he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You got it? I want you to think about this question as we kind of have this introductory sermon. Why should Christians be in unity and mature in ministry? Why is Paul so concerned about that? And that's what I want to answer in just the next few minutes. I want to take it's really going to be a really, obviously you know, it has to be a really high-level look at chapters 1, 2, and 3. So I'm just going to talk about the essence of what those chapters are about and get our thoughts kind of collected there as we prepare for next week, okay? So as we're going to look at chapters 1, 2, and 3 and see what is it that Paul is saying in these chapters that can lead him to say, therefore, I want you all to be unified and I want you to be mature, okay? So let's dive in. In chapter 1, the essence of chapter 1, I see two big things. The first thing is that every spirit, we have, as a Christian, we have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, right? You got your Bible open? Now, if you're in chapter 4, just go back to chapter 1. We're going to take a real cursory look here. But you notice at verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? That's in your Bible, right? Now, don't give me that stare. Yes, it's there. I didn't just come up with this statement. The Bible says that you and I, as Christians, have been blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then he goes on to talk about something. You see verse 4? Even as he chose us, right? Election. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, right? Verse 8, which he lavished upon us, talking about the grace of God, he lavished upon us. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And so I want you to see that as a Christian, my brother, my sister, I'm talking to you Christians right now. I'm talking to us Christians. As a Christian, we have election, we have predestination, we have adoption, redemption. These are our things. These are things that have been given to us, right? These are spiritual blessings. It doesn't, we talked in Bible study, I know all of you weren't here, but you got this regardless of whether you are young or old. You got this whether you are poor or wealthy. These are your treasures. This is every spiritual blessing for every Christian. You can be a Christian for one day and still have all these blessings. Or you can have been a Christian for 40 years, right? And you still don't have any more spiritual blessing than the person that's been a Christian for what? One day. You get it? And so this is for us. These are the things that are included in our spiritual blessings. Election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins. Thank God for that. Anybody here that's been forgiven, you know the old song, Amazing Grace. If you've been forgiven, you know that it was grace. It was amazing grace to forgive some of the things we've done. Yes, it's been lavished on us. God has revealed his will. We have an eternal inheritance and assurance of salvation. Now, I know I'm rushing through that, but I just want you to see that that's the whole idea in these initial verses, is that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The next thing I see in chapter 1 is that every Christian has the potential to grow spiritually. Yes? Yes, we do. And I see that in verses 15 through 22. God wants Christians to grow in our understanding. And I want you to look at verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Look at this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So I say to every Christian in this room, the first one you need to be getting an understanding of is God. I remember when I was a young Christian, I told my wife at the time that I felt like I needed just a lot of time to read the Bible. And I told her, give me a couple of years. And so I just spent, 5-6 hours a day just reading the Bible, I'd mark up the Bible, and I'd go through a Bible every 6 months. I was reading through the Bible. And at the end of the 2 years, it's as if God really spoke directly to me. He says, Willie, you can't approach me like a textbook. This is not college. This is not a college class. At the end of 2 years, I knew a lot about the Bible, but I didn't know much about God. You see the difference? And so I say to all of you, what we need to grow in is our understanding of God himself. Grow in your understanding of him. Because you remember the first great commandment? What? You love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't love him if you don't know him. Amen. Right? You've got to get to know more about him. And then you're still back in Ephesians 1. Give you the spirit of revelation, knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Then he wants you to know more about yourself. Right? Don't let your estimation of yourself be based on what other people tell you. Or even what you think of yourself. Your thinking is wrong. Amen. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You're not what you used to be. Right? And so the problem is that you can let guilt and all those things from what you used to do plague you. But in Christ, you are a what? New creation. All things have what? Passed away. I'm not what I used to be. Now, you know that old saying. Now, I'm not, haven't arrived. I'm not necessarily what I ought to be, but I know that I'm not what I used to be. Yes? Thank God for that. Then he wants you to get an understanding of other Christians. He calls it the riches of the glory of the inheritance and all the saints. Once you get a good and a clear picture and understanding of God and a clear understanding of yourself, now you begin to appreciate other Christians. You see, when God shows you, now you can be a more empathetic and patient with what? Others, when I really take a careful, honest look at myself. Yes? And then he wants us to know the power, his power that's available to us. Now, you find all of that in these wonderful verses 15 through 22. And I think that this power is something that's often overlooked. You see verse 19? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? For those of us who keep saying, well, I can't get out of this rut. I can't stop worrying. I can't stop this. That's not true. You can. You've got the same, if you are a Christian, you've got the same power in you that raised Jesus from the dead. Yes. You can stop it. You can break any habit. You can stop doing any sin. You are no longer, if you're a Christian now, I'm only talking to those who know you have been what? Born again. The Holy Spirit has come. You are not what you used to be. Now, the fact is, before I was saved, no, I couldn't stop getting high and drinking and all. I can't, some things that I don't even talk about. I couldn't stop it, even though I said I could. I didn't because I couldn't. You see the point? I wasn't willing to admit that I couldn't stop, so I kept saying that I can't. But now that I've been delivered and set free, I can stop. Yes? Amen. Yes, Christians. Yes, we can. Yes? The power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is inside every Christian. You get this? So this is a part of why this is the therefore, you see? He's pointing back to this when he's calling upon us to be unified, when he's calling upon us to be mature. Because when it comes to being in unity, we use can't. And we got all kinds of excuses when Paul is saying, listen to what I already told you. You've got power that you are not accessing. Yeah? And so you get this? Chapter 1 says to us that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places and potential to grow. And I want to leave that point by simply saying this. Because God has given us everything necessary to grow spiritually, we should be faithful in life and ministry. Let's move on quickly to chapter 2 then. Chapter 2 begins with saying to us that as a Christian, I have received unbiased and unmerited salvation. And I worked hard to try to come up with those words, and I hope you'll understand it. Let me read this statement here. Here's what I mean by that. Every Christian in this room, every Christian listening to my voice, if you are a Christian, you have received salvation as a free gift from God. It's a free gift. It's important that we remember that salvation is a free gift. You got chapter 2? Chapter 2 begins by talking about the fact that we were dead, right? In trespasses and sin. And it's important, I think, for Christians to remember that I wasn't at a point to where I deserved to be saved. I didn't, I'm no better than the person that I'm thinking of right now that I feel that has no hope. There were people that thought I didn't have any hope. Amen? Yeah. And so salvation is not merited. It wasn't because I lived good enough. It wasn't because I was better than someone else, right? It was unbiased. And I tell you this, I don't have siblings, but some of you all do. You just think about your own family. Think about the ones that God passed over to get to you. This is amazing grace. It's amazing grace. When you all came up in the same household, you were exposed to the same teaching. Yeah? It's unbiased. And so you can't point back to something about your sibling or your relative that say that you were better than them or they were worse than you. It's just that God's grace. It was his grace, and you know it's grace. That's the reason he goes on to say here, you're back in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. But God, he said that we were children of wrath, walking by the power of the prince of the air, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been what? Saved. That's it. Yes? Now I know that I'm saying things that you already know. But I'm telling you this because when I go next week, I'm going to be talking based on the fact that everybody knows what I'm talking about. So I want everybody to be at the same place when I get past therefore. When I start talking about what's on the other side of therefore, I want you to remember what was on the previous side of therefore. That's what we're doing right now, okay? When I say therefore, this is what God expects, I'm saying that because this is what all God has told you before. You got it? So, salvation is a free gift. No one deserved it or earned it. We each have received. By the way, I say this and I'm going to leave this point alone. Every person here that's a Christian received the same quality gift. My salvation is no different than yours. Nobody's salvation here has any higher quality than anyone else. Amen? Amen. We were all saved the same way. It doesn't matter where you went to school or if you went to school. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have or if you have no job at all. It doesn't matter what your birth situation was or any of that. We all are saved the same way, and it's the highest quality that you can get. There is no higher quality of salvation. Everyone is saved the same way by what? Grace. Yes? So when I need to work out issues with my brother and my sister, I'm not any better than they are. We all were what? Saved by grace. That's his issue. Unity, but see, not only do you need unity, you need what? Maturity. If you ever watch children with toys and things, it's an amazing thing how children can squabble over one toy that they only want for about 20 minutes. You seen that? After they've had it for about 20 minutes, they no longer want it. But until they got it, until they could get it in their hands and in their possessions, they were determined, I got to what? Have this. And Christians, I'm saying, can be that same way. We can live and respond to each other like children. So the Bible says we need to learn to be what? Mature. You get it? So, salvation is a free gift. Everybody's gift is of the highest quality. The next thing I see there is that every Christian is a member in God's household. You're already, if you're a Christian, you're already a member in God's family, and you're already a citizen in the kingdom of God. Chapter 2 starts out by saying, as Gentiles, we were separate from Christ, alienated. But you notice verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, right? Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. This is the Jew and the Gentile, the ones that have known Christ for a long time or have known God for a long time, and those who haven't known God at all right? Those who have had the law and who've had instruction, and those who are unchurched altogether. He's brought us together, and he's made us one body. We've been reconciled in Christ. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Here's the verse I've been waiting to get to. You see verse 19? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. Every Christian is already a member of God's family, and we need to treat each other like we're all God's children.
Amen.
God has no favorites. I'm just doing my job, so you don't need to treat me like I'm a favorite. You understand? And neither should I treat you as if your job isn't important. Right? We're all just children, and we're doing what we're what? Told. If we're obedient, we're doing what we're told to do. If you know anything, you know that God is not partial. God does not have favorites. Amen?
Amen?
Absolutely not. He deals with me just like he deals with you. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God. Now, you got to be getting this, because this is what we're going to talk about as we move forward. These things that you, as Peter said, you already know. I'm just reminding you of them. right? If you're a Christian, I'm just reminding you of these things that you already know. So I leave that point with this statement. Because we have received the free gift of salvation that makes us members in God's family, we should be faithful in life and ministry. We have received the free gift of salvation. No Christian in this room has anything to boast about. You didn't bring anything to the table. Amen?
Amen?
No, we didn't. Because if you even have I shouldn't say that. Whatever skill and talent and ability that you have, where did it come from? God gave it to you to begin with. And so it's not like we brought something to negotiate with. We brought something that made us so indispensable. By the way, that's another thing that God doesn't, that can't function. Unity cannot take place if you feel like you're indispensable. Think more what? Highly of yourself than you should think. Yes? And we're just talking. We're just talking straight now because in order for us to go where we need to go, we've got to get these things out of the way. This was all in the therefore. Right? You're supposed to find some joy. This is all things that you already know, yes? These are things that you already know. It'd be different if I was telling you things that you didn't know. This may not be what you want to hear, but these are things that you know.
Amen.
Right? No different than a parent. You're talking to your child. You know you've told that child several times not to cross the street. But they're still what? Crossing the street, so you need to what? Tell them again. You get it? And so that's the whole idea here, is that I know that I'm not giving you some revelation that you haven't heard before. Last thing, we're taking a look at chapter 3, and as you can see, I know we're moving fast, but I think because you know this, I don't have to spend a lot of time. The last thing, then, is what do we see in chapter 3? In verses 1 through 13 in chapter 3, I believe that we see, for the Christian, we have this personal knowledge of what I call the gospel ministry. Chapter 3 tells us you and I have been privileged to know this mystery that was been revealed, that had been concealed for generations. All of the prophets we read with Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of the Old Testament people that lived and loved God didn't know what we know in our generation. Right? And so we have the privilege of having this personal knowledge of the gospel ministry. Look at my statement. This is what I want to say to you. As non-Jewish Christians, everybody in this room, I don't think there's any native, anybody who biologically is of the Hebrew race. Okay? Everyone in this room is a non-Jew. Yes? And so we are blessed as non-Jewish Christians to know that God has revealed his plan to include us in the plan of redemption.
Amen.
This is wonderful to know that God didn't just take a group of people and say, I care nothing about you. He's not biased. He's not prejudiced. God, we are, even as non-Jews, we are created in the image of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And we need to remember that about each other.
Amen.
Every human being is created in the image of God. And when God saves someone, they become a new creation. Yes. And that's the issue here, is that we have been saved and we have the knowledge of knowing that even me, I come from a really small family, and I don't really know how much longer God plans for the Woodmore legacy to go on. That's up to him. But I'm just thankful that I wasn't plucked out. And you should be too. Just thankful, regardless of how long your family name has been or will be, you need to be thankful that God plucked you out to include you in his plan. Yes? Amen. And to know that even me, there's a song that says, even I. You remember that? Even I, Lord, I'm so thankful that I was included. And so this was a part of his eternal purpose. You're in chapter 3. I do want to read just a few verses in chapter 3. We're getting close. So can you find verse 6? You got Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see that? Then drop down to verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then finally, verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, we are a blessed people to know the truth. Let all the other religions say what they will about you as a Christian. They talk about us in such courteous ways. But the Bible says that we'll be slandered, right, for righteousness' sake and reviled. Just make sure you know the truth. I've been included. I'm a part of the plan. And then lastly, what I see in chapter 3 is that God has... This is where I want to spend a little time. We're really doing real good on time. I just want to spend a little time here because I feel that this is what will radically change us as a church. We need to have personal experience with the power of God's love. Personal experience with the power of God's love. And I purposely rushed along so that I'd have a little time to handle this. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to see why I worded this like I did. I believe that for us to fulfill this appeal for unity and maturity, we have got to embrace the power of God's love. This power. See, if you're saved, you already have experienced it at that level. You can't be a Christian if you haven't experienced. It's the love of God that saves you. It's seeing how much Jesus Christ loved you to die for, right? For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his own. Now, it's only when I can experience that love and receive that love that I'm saved. So you've already experienced the power of his love and salvation. I'm not talking about that. You're already saved. I'm talking about growing now. You need that same power to help you to grow. Paul says in another place that the love of Christ constrains me or it compels me, right? That's what I'm talking about. So you got that paragraph that starts with verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened, here it is, with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Okay? Amen. God has to grant that. And so that's what we need to be praying. Paul said, I'm praying for you. You need to pray for yourself that God would grant me to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in me so that I can love people the way God loves me. And I can love people the way God loves people. That's what he wants us to do. Yes? The power of love is nothing like it. Nothing changes lives like the power of love. It changed your life, and it will change anyone else's life when it's real love from God. Thank you, Jesus. Not something fake and phony. It's got to be real love from God working through you to people. Amen. Yes? This is power. Now, this is, I'm telling you, we talked about this in Bible study earlier today. You can't just listen to this and agree and walk away and don't plan to do anything. That's just what? What do we call it? What is that? That's just hearers of the word. And God really warns people that are simply hearers. To whom much what? It's given, much will be required. And that's my concern about our little congregation. We know a whole lot. But are we doing what we know? To him that knows what? The right thing to do and does not do it, what is it?
Sin.
It's not a mistake. It's not that I just don't feel like it. If you know the right thing to do and do not do it, it is sin. Yeah? And so the power of love compels me to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. You see it? That's the point. I love Jesus too much to continue to make excuses for my disobedience. Get it? So you there? We stopped at from whom every... okay, we got down through verse 16, right? With power through his spirit in your inner being. And look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength. You see, there it is again. Strength to comprehend what it, with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And see, now, when you see verse 20 and 21, again, I want you to always think of it in a different way. Now he goes right from that, talking about the power of love, to saying, now to him, what? Who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God will give you the power to love when you don't feel like loving. Do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think.
Yes,
love will compel you to go on when you're ready to quit.
Yes, yes, yes.
Love, the love of God will do it. The love of God will do it. Keep you in situations that you want to walk. Yes, telling you, you students, situations, you young people got all kinds of situations where I'm sure you're tired of it. The love of Christ will keep you doing what's right. Others may walk out. You persevere. Circumstances in our own lives that are just awful. But God says, as with Paul, you remember Paul had that thorn in the flesh? He wanted to go. God says, my grace is sufficient. Paul, I'll give you the ability to stay right there. And not only that, I'm going to give you joy. I won't change a thing, but you will have joy. Isn't that good? That's the power of God. God loves me even though I'm hurting. That's the thing I want to know. I want to know that I'm not hurting because God is punishing me. I'm suffering because I'm doing what God wants done. You see, that's the difference. So I can stick it out. When I'm doing what God wants me to do, that love can help me to carry on. Nothing, the bottom has fallen out of my life, but I'm going on because this is what God, that's what love will do. Yes? Now he's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to, you see that? The what? The power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. But, amen. So I know I spent a little time there, but I wanted you to see that God's love has the power to stabilize us in any experience of life. It has the power to anchor you when people look at you and what you're doing makes no sense. They're telling you, I would have walked long time ago, but you're saying, I'm here. God has put me here, and I'm here until he changes. It's the power of love stabilizes you. When you can't even trust in, what the Bible said, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, don't lean to your understanding. Even when you say, I can't figure this out, but I'm going to trust God. I hear what everybody's telling me to do, but I'm going to trust God. I even hear my own thinking saying, Willie, why don't you do this? I'm going to trust God. Don't lean to what? Your own understanding. That's what love will do for you. This the love that I'm talking about. The power of love will stabilize you in some of the most ugly situations of life. That's what's needed in the church today. We can't wait for things to get pretty and everything to get worked out. You understand? So when he says, therefore, it's all of that. I want unity even though you ain't getting the corporation that you want. I still want unity. Or you can any scenario that you want to pick out. You say, I can't have unity because everybody's immature. Well, you be mature. You see? You be the mature one. You lead the way rather than waiting for somebody else to lead the way. Love will do that for you. Love will compel you to do what you don't want to do. Because once you love God and people, you'll do what's right for them, even though they could care less. Any parent here understands. You make sacrifices that your children could care less about. But you make them, why? Because you love them. That's what God does for us, and he says, I want you to love others the way what? I love you. We good? Knowing that God loves us and has included us in his eternal plan enables us to persevere in life and ministry. In summary, this is what I want you to remember as we try to conclude everything. I believe chapter 1 tells us what God has given. Chapter 2, in essence, tells us what God has done. And chapter 3 tells us what Christians know and understand. And so when Paul says, therefore, he's pointing back to that. Therefore, because of what God has given, because of what God has done, and because of what you know and understand, I want you to obey what's about to happen from chapter 4 on, okay? With unity and maturity. So this is where Paul begins his appeal for Christians to be in unity and maturity in ministry. After teaching what God has given to the Christian, after teaching what privileges that Christians possess, and after teaching the potential to grow, this is also why Paul is making this appeal. Because of what God has done and the potential or the power granted to us. God has done this for us, and we have the potential to grow, so he's making this appeal. And this is where I began for the next few weeks as well. I began my appeal for the next few weeks that it's time for us to be in unity, and it's time for us to be mature in ministry. We have no legitimate reason. So stop going through your brain and trying to come up with a reason. We just looked at three chapters here that'll cancel out any reason that you're conjuring up right now as to why we're not unified or mature. Because I can almost assure you, any reason you come up with is somebody else. Yes? And I'm saying to you, that's an excuse. Because, see, these verses speak to you individually. Not to you can't hold someone, you can't force someone else to obey. These verses say to you, I want you to do this. Regardless of what other people are doing. You understand? So I'm saying that we have no legitimate reasons. Therefore, we need to be in unity and mature. We got many excuses, but no reasons. We have had many failures in the past, individually and as a church. Any honest Christian here will admit that. We've only been together as a church for 8 years. We've had many failures, personally and collectively as a church. Yes? But it's time, it's time, it's time to move forward. It's time to forget those things that lie behind us, strain, reach forward to those things that are ahead, and press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes? It's time. Our future is ahead of us, not behind us. Keep looking behind us is not going to help you going forward. Lot's wife did that when God said, that's dead back there. Don't keep wishing for that. And I want to say this to Trinity. Stop wishing that we were like we used to be. We're not going to ever be like we used to be. We need to go on to be what we should be.
Right.
Yes? That's the past.
Thank you, Lord.
We need to move to where God is taking us now. You keep looking back there, you're going to miss what's ahead. Forget those things that lie behind. Strain. You see, that's the reason that word means strain. You got to strain forward because everything in you is wanting to pull you back. Pull you back. And some of us are desiring things to be like they used to be too much. You're not like you used to be, so why do you want things to be like it used to be, right, in the past? We're growing. We're changing. We need to be what God wants us to be now, not what we used to be then. You understand what I'm saying? It's time to move forward. I'm not saying ignore. We need to learn from the past. You understand? There's a difference. Learn from the past. Make corrections from the past. Repent of things in the past. But you can't keep living, what? In the past. So forgetting it doesn't mean denying that it happened or denying that I need to make changes. I'm not saying that at all. It means let me deal with the past so I can what? Move forward.
Amen.
And I can't do that until I've dealt with the past. So forgetting isn't ignoring. You understand the difference? Forgetting doesn't mean ignore. It means deal with it and move on. You mad? All right. Our future is ahead of us and not behind us, so let's move forward together. And if you're not a Christian, your glorious future is not secured yet. You're not a member of God's family yet. You're not a citizen in the kingdom of God yet. But you can be. The same way I was saved, the same way any other Christian in here was saved, you can be saved today. He's the same Christ. I just told you, he doesn't love me any more than he loves you. And he doesn't love you any less. But you must come to Christ. Come to him and be saved. Lord, I want to thank you for the gracious way you have handled us. Thank you for the mercy that you showed to us when we were so lost. And grace that met us when we did not deserve it. I want to thank you for being patient with us as you have brought us to this point in our life and ministry. And I'm asking you to prepare us for the work of ministry that's ahead of us. Prepare us to be in unity. Prepare us to be mature. Prepare us to be the church that you brought us together to be. We know you're able. We know there's no failure in you. We know you're not impressed with numbers. And so would you help us to simply be faithful, so that this little flock individually and collectively, could hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things." We love you because you first loved us. Help us to live out that love in Jesus' name. Amen.